We're continuing our studies in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read verse 3 and then skip down to verse 7. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith through Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want us to muse on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and we have turned from idols unto God. And we're not just simply to sit and wait till He gets here. We are to serve Him, and there's more to waiting than just simply twiddling our thumbs. I was just thinking about what it means to wait. I think all of us have had to wait at the doctor's office, at the dentist office, wait in line at school, or even at the restaurant. And what are we doing while we're waiting? Well, sometimes we read magazines in the doctor's office. If I go to the dentist and sit in the dentist's office, I take my memory verses with me, and I'm flipping through my memory cards, trying to work on verses that I'm trying to memorize. And while we're standing in line with family and friends, what are we doing? We're talking, we're musing, we're, you know, communicating, sharing with one another. But what are we doing? We're still waiting. And that's what we're doing today. While we're waiting upon the Lord, we're having fellowship one with another. We're caring about each other. We're finding out how each other are doing and trying to reach out to each other and to care for each other. And so that's part of waiting. And then also part of waiting is serving, ministering to other people. And those at Thessalonica were those that ministered to each other. And not only did they minister to each other, but they had a testimony. They had a testimony in Achaia, and they had a testimony in Macedonia. And in every place, what was their testimony? That their faith to Godward was worth spreading abroad. What does it mean to have faith? It means that the church at Thessalonica was seeking to please the Father. They were pleasing God with their lifestyle. We see that in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Part of working is faith. Doing a work that is pleasing to the Lord. James 2:20 tells us, "But wilt thou, O vain man, what wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is not dead, but idle." It isn't working. If a car is sitting and idling, you don't go anywhere with it. But it's the vain man that says he has faith and he does not work. There is no work of faith. And so a vain man is one who is empty. A vain man is one who is not accomplishing anything. And faith is essential. And we know that the church at Thessalonica had faith. And they were pleasing God. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is this: faith is what we use to access what we need from God to serve Him. and to wait for Him. I don't know about you, but I guess I have gotten impatient in waiting. Have you ever been waiting in line and maybe there's one or two ahead of you, and then all of a sudden the rest of the family shows up? Then the next thing you know, you're 20. You're 20th in line because, you know, somebody, oh, come on over and get it, you know. And so there is times when you become frustrated and impatient, and that's part of the things that we need the grace of God to have peace and strength to put up with the things that are not fair in life, and we know that that's true. But we are to be waiting upon the Lord and serving Him, and it takes faith and accesses the grace whereby we have peace and strength to serve Him. But now, in Mark chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." We know right now that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking a long journey. He has left his servants his business. And he has given every man a work to do, and we know that it's according to his ability. He doesn't expect us all to do the same thing. We don't all have the same capacity. We don't have all the same skills. And we need to live and to serve within the scope of our abilities. One of the things that can happen in a church and even in a family is when parents begin to compare children with other children in the family. There may be somebody in the family who has the ability to become a doctor. And then the parents begin to compare him with another child in the family that has the ability to dig ditches. Let me tell you, a doctor has to have a ditch digger every now and then. Some people, I was just going to say, being a plumber isn't such a bad trade. They make pretty good money, $60 an hour or whatever. You know, they make good money. And I did a little plumbing this week, and I found out why they make good money. And I know this. I was talking to Rick Anderson this the other night, and I told him, I says, if you ever do a little plumbing, you want to make sure that you wear clothes that you can burn. I was cleaning out a sewer line on the tub, and I got some of that stuff on me, and I said, I'll just throw it in the washing machine and I'll take care of it. Well, it didn't. And I washed it three times, and it still didn't do anything. My clothes. In fact, the mistake I made is I put some other ones in there too, and that was the wrong thing to do, because the stink not only was on my clothes, but it was on the other clothes that I threw in there with it. You know, I thought, well, I'll just kill two birds with one stone, make a full load. Well, anyway, it took some powerful deodorant to squell the stench, and I think it'll be okay now. But anyway, the Lord has given us the capacity. Not everybody has the same capacity, and God doesn't expect the same from everyone. But when we begin to compare each other with other people, we can put undue peer pressure upon people to do things that they cannot do. You know, I can't buy a ticket to the moon today. You know, I just can't do that. So, you know what? I don't have any expectations of buying a ticket to the moon today or tomorrow or in my lifetime for that matter. But the point is this, we live to live in our capacity. And those at Thessalonica were living at their capacity. And God gave to every man according to their ability, and He commanded them to watch. Part of waiting upon the Lord is watching. And whenever you're watching, you usually look at the time. You say, the doctor said 9:45, and here it is 10. You know, watching. And that also adds to the stress. In fact, I got a deal from the VA this week, a magazine. I get a VA magazine every week or every quarter or whenever it comes. I don't know when it comes, but it had a deal in there on sleep order or sleep disorder. How to get your sleep, you know, your sleep back to the way it should be. He said if you can't get to sleep and you're late in bed for 20 minutes, get up and do something else until you get sleepy. But he said, don't look at your watch. Don't look at the clock. Because if you look at your watch or you look at the clock, that just adds stress to you not getting the sleep that you think you should have. Don't look at the clock. Just simply wait till you get tired and sleepy and then go back to bed. But if you look at your watch, then you'll get stressed out over that. Now, so we are servants. He has given us his business to do, and to every man his work, and he has commanded the porter to watch. In Matthew 23, in verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servants. We are servants. And as servants, whom do we serve? We serve each other. And when you think about being a servant of a servant, that's pretty low on the totem pole. How many servants do you know who have servants? Well, in real life, not very many. Not any, really. But you know, in a church family, that's the way it is. You're a servant, and I'm your servant, and we're servants of servants. I like what Bill Gothard said. This is something that I have up on the wall in my office. It says, a servant's heart. The true test of a servant is if I act like one when I'm treated like one. How do you act when someone treats you like a servant? When someone says, come fix me a cup of coffee, or, you know, come get me this, or come get me that, you know, give me this. How do you respond? Do you do it with vigor, with joy, or do you recoil? Well, it's easy to recoil, isn't it? Who are you? You know, what are you doing? You know? Well, the true test of a servant's heart is that when you're treated like one, to act like one when you're treated like one. Now, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 8, we have an illustration of a man who is a servant. He is a soldier, but he is under authority. In other words, he is a servant of his superior officers. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 8, it says, for I also am a man under authority. When I'm told to go, I go. When I'm told to come, I come. And when I am told to do something, I do it. And he is saying, in other words, I've added that into the verse because he has soldiers under him. That's saying, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And I was impressed to see that the responses of these servants under this soldier, when he told his soldiers to go and to come and to do, they did it in the present tense. That means they didn't do just simply all that was needed to do more than was required. I applied this morning. Jean wanted me to do some verses for her Sunday school class. They're studying in the Psalms. And Jean says, I'd like you to print out the verses or the comments by Spurgeon on Psalms 121. But she said, you don't have to do that this morning. So, I thought to myself, to go the extra mile, I printed out all five chapters of the Psalms that she wanted so that the ladies would have them in their Sunday school class. And I also did the 18 pages of the Spurgeon's commentary on Psalms 121. And so I practice what I am preaching this morning, and I learned from the lesson about this soldier who had servants that did more than was required. And the same thing, we need to have that kind of attitude in our own life in serving the Lord and waiting upon Him. We need to appreciate the fact that in Colossians 3:23 and 24, it says, "For whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Well, I did this for my wife this morning, but you know what? I responded to the Lord. And then I performed more than she anticipated or desired for me to do. And, you know, what a joy it was to see the smile on her face. And she was astonished. Well, I'm glad she was, because I made me feel better than saying, "Well, I'm glad you did it." No, she didn't say that. She was astonished. She was appreciative, too. So we need to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. In other words, when we're serving each other, who are we serving? Well, Jesus said, "When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." When I'm serving you, when I'm ministering to you, I'm ministering to Jesus Christ. When I refuse to reach out to you, I'm telling the Lord, "No, not now." So, knowing in verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." I wish I had brought the other saying of Bill Gothard on the back of that little saying. It was talking about service. We need to serve with vigor, that the leaders will get the credit, the Lord will get the glory, and you'll get the reward. And they were quoting this verse. You serve others so that the leaders get the credit for what you do, and the Lord gets the glory for what you do, and you'll get the rewards of the inheritance. That's part of serving. So I didn't quote it like it was, but that's in essence what it amounted to. Now, let me just say this. To be able to do that, you have to die. No personal agenda. If you've got a scheming agenda while you're serving other people, so that you get on their good side, so that you will get their benefit, or a benefit from them, you haven't died. Your service has got a motive behind it. A real servant's heart has no agenda other than the fact that it accomplishes what the master wants done. In John 12, verse 24 and 26, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die." And we are corns of wheat. We are the kernels. And I don't know whether you've ever seen a bin of wheat. I've never seen a bin of wheat, but I have seen a bin of cottonseed. In fact, of the matter, my uncle was—he planted cotton, and every year he would bale cotton, or have his, you know, they would pick cotton and they would bale it, and they would save the cotton seed out of his cotton harvest, and he'd put that cotton seed in a big bin, and he would use that to plant with. And I know he didn't like it. It was in the barn, and above the cotton seed was the hayloft, and we used to play in the hayloft, and we used to play airplane in the hayloft, and we'd have to bail out every now and then, and we always bailed out into the cotton seed because it was soft landing. But you know what? The thing that I was thinking about You know, I did not see a particular cotton seed. You know, and we're kernels of wheat, and we're all together, and no one stands out. No one stands out. That's the point I'm trying to make. There was no, you know, when I jumped down in the cotton seed for fun, you know, bailing out of the plane, I didn't try to miss one cotton seed over another. And you know, we have to die. We have to have no agenda. And if we do have an agenda, you know what? You're going to be alone. You're going to abide alone. You're going to be alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life, that is, has a personal agenda, shall lose that life. He that hateth his life, that is, has no personal agenda in this world, shall keep it unto life for the age. They'll rule and reign with Christ. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, how do we serve him? When he says go, what do? We go. When he says come, we come. And when he says do, we do it. Do we do it in the aorist tense? No. We do it in the present tense. We keep on coming, we keep on doing, and we keep on going. Now, to do that, we have to have strength. We have to have power. To serve the Lord, grace is essential. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here it tells us, let us have grace. And the only way that you can have grace is through faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We have access into this grace through faith, that we might stand and that we might rejoice in times of testing and trial. But here it says, it's the grace of God that allows us to serve Him acceptably. I included Young's Literal Translation here. He did a very good job on the latter part of this verse. It says, may we have grace through which we may serve God well-pleasingly. May we have grace simply says this, we may not have grace. Was the church at Thessalonica having grace? I believe they were, because they were exercising faith that was well known, not just simply at home, but in other communities as well. They were serving with faith, or serving with grace, and it was well pleasing. And let me tell you, it takes grace to serve. It takes grace. It takes strength. It takes power to serve. And so I think with that, I'm going to make that our lesson this morning and pick up on our thoughts about servanthood next week. Because not only are we to be serving each other, but there are other things that we can be doing as servants. And we'll find those in Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, there are warnings. You know, we're all servants, and we're serving each other. But you know what? There can come a time in your life when you start having an agenda. And you quit. And we need to be warned about that. And it has something to do with the wrath that's coming. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. The Lord is the one who is delivering us from the wrath that's coming. And that's not the great tribulation. That's not the great tribulation, as some teach. But it has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. May the Lord help us to have the attitude of the church at Thessalonica, to have the attitude of that soldier who wanted the Lord to bless his servant who was sick at home, And the soldier said, you don't need to bother to come down to my house. He says, all you got to do is just say the word, and it will take care of. And it'll be taken care of, and the Lord commended him on his confidence in him. So may the Lord, may we have confidence in the Lord and serve each other, and as those at Thessalonica did, and serve him like we know that he's coming, and he's coming soon. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We just thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to feed upon it and to encourage ourselves in our walk with you. Help us, Lord, to apply the things that we find in your word that brings delight to you. And we know, Lord, that it will also encourage others. Help us, Lord, to have fruit that would abound to your honor and glory and the good and profit of others around us. Bless the message to each of us this morning, for it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.